Well, the title of this series, the title we gave it, is Looking for a Leader. And it highlights an issue which all of us have to face, which is who or what will lead you in life? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Who or what is leading you? Who is influencing your decisions? Who is ordering your priorities? Is it your peer group, maybe? You really want to be accepted by them. Or maybe it's the pressures of our culture leading us along a path that says you have to live like this, you have to have this kind of career, this kind of house, this kind of lifestyle. Who is leading you, and are they leading you well? That's the question. Are they leading you well? Well, leadership is very much on the sort of first item on the news still in Israel and this part of 1 Samuel, because the question remains, who is going to be Israel's first king? You might remember from back in chapter 8 that the people demanded that Samuel gave them a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. We knew that it wasn't a good thing that they wanted a king, but that God granted their request. The Lord has revealed who it's going to be to Samuel. We know it's going to be Saul. And Samuel has anointed him. But what we see in this passage is that choice being revealed to the people of Israel as they all assemble at Mizpah. And then we see the start of the reign of King Saul. And really, there are two lessons for us, I think, today. One is about the kind of choices that we make as to who leads us. And the other is about what it means to live under the rule of God's king. So I hope that we'll all go home tonight with our hearts warmed that God has given us a great king in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember how privileged we are. So two lessons, the foolishness of our choices and the blessings of God's king. So first, the foolishness of man's choices. So we're looking at the end of chapter 10. I guess in this section, what we're shown is what a poor choice that Israel has made in asking for a king. If you're following the reading, you might have a question straight away on that. You might have a question. Verse 24 tells us explicitly that Saul's been chosen by God. Isn't it a good choice, therefore? Well, definitely, God has chosen Saul. But I think this section really focuses on the kind of foolishness of what the people have chosen in wanting a king. And then actually also the unimpressiveness of the person who they're actually given. As if to say to them, is this what you really wanted? So let's look at some of the details. I think some of this is quite fun. So notice first how Samuel starts as he speaks to Israel as they assemble. He kind of puts their request into context. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But now you have rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Sort of imagine that just put a bit of a dampener on the whole occasion. They're kind of waiting for their king. They're waiting for the leader they've always wanted. But they seem to have to withstand a stern rebuke. Maybe you can picture an 18-year-old who, ever since he's passed his driving test, has been pestering for a car. "I really want a car. Please can I have a car?" So finally his birthday comes, and outside there's the new car is gleaming. But his father comes into his bedroom in the morning. He's got a card in one hand and some car keys in the other. And before he hands them over, he says, "Son, I'd just like you to reflect on the fact that your mother and I have for 18 years now been providing for all of your needs. We've fed you, we've clothed you, we've looked after you, we've nursed you to health several times, we've provided a comfortable home, every gadget you could possibly want. We've ferried you around to all your friends, we've funded a number of very nice holidays. And you, in return, have been rude and ungrateful and disrespectful and have shown nothing but contempt for us since you turned 13. Happy birthday." The present outside. It's that kind of introduction, isn't it? How foolish you've been, Israel. Have you forgotten all that the Lord has done for you? You know, he delivered you from the mighty power of Egypt, from all your enemies. And now you want someone else to lead you. Okay, well, let's get on with it. It's a very sobering way to start. They've made a very poor choice. And then there's the means by which their king is revealed to them. And it has to be said, it's a huge anticlimax, isn't it? So there's a dramatic build-up as Samuel goes through a long process of elimination. So first he assembles all the tribes of Israel. They have to present themselves before the Lord. Imagine thousands upon thousands all lining up. And then he says, okay, will the following tribe please take one step forward? And it was done by casting lots. That was how the Lord showed his guidance at the time. And there's a long pause. You can imagine, you know, who's it going to be? Which tribe it's going to be? You can imagine the pundits in the studio all speculating, you know, will it be, maybe it'll be Reuben, yes, you know, the firstborn tribe. Or no, it could be Levi, you know, that the important priestly tribe. Or maybe it's Judah. Remember the amazing promises that were made to Judah. Long pause. It's Benjamin. Benjamin. You know, not renowned as a great tribe. Especially, actually, as they were almost decimated at the end of Judges. Very small tribe. Fancy that. Anyway, out they come. And now all the clans, all of the families of Benjamin, they have to line up. Will the clan of Matri please step forward? Consternation. Matri? Never heard of him. Who's that? So this family come forward. They're all looking at each other, sort of amused bewilderment. You know, fancy that. Us. And then the cameras zoom in on them. And everyone's craning their necks to get a look. And finally, Samuel holds up the final result. Your new king is Saul, son of Kish. And there's applause. Great. Fantastic. Saul. Brilliant. Where is he? He's gone. And they're forced to ask the Lord, you know, is he here? Verse 22, the Lord said, yes, he's hidden himself among the baggage. Your new king, the leader that you wanted instead of the Lord, he's hiding. Good choice. See, the people, they won't be put off. They rush over, they drag him out. And then they see that he is a man that they will always look up to. Yep, he's really tall. He's really tall. So I'm sure that those words in verse 24 that Samuel says, they're delivered with some irony. He says, you know, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people. He literally stands head and shoulders above all the rest of you. And the people shout, long live the king. It's a pathetic picture. You know, he has that most superficial quality imaginable. It's not even personality over policy. It's just height. You know, he may hide among the baggage, but my, is he tall. Just what we've always wanted. What a poor choice. Well, the ceremony is over. A few formalities, a few legal requirements. Samuel explains the sort of regulations, and then he sends everyone home. But it was a sad day in the life of Israel. The day they were given a king, and, well, given just what they deserved. A tall guy with no qualifications to speak of. And we see in verses 26 and 27, he can't even unite his people. That's one of the things you want your king to do. So the Lord stirs some people to follow him, but others have got no time for him. Perhaps understandably, they wonder how this bloke's going to help them. But how does Saul respond? Well, he says, nothing. Nothing. What a king. A very poor choice. Well, I wonder whether this little episode throws some light on some of the poor choices that we can make. You know, the Lord is our mighty Saviour. He's the one who's rescued us from slavery to sin, from the judgment to come by sending his only Son to die in our place. Well, he promises to do that for us if only we'll put our trust in him. He gives his people every spiritual blessing in Christ. And yet so often we've got no time for his rule. And instead we chase the prizes of the world. We want what everyone else has. That's what Israel wanted. You know, they said, if we have a king, we'll be like the rest of the nations. And so we long for the things that our world longs for. And we order our priorities and use our time and our energy pursuing status and beauty and just the next material thing. And if we're not careful, we'll end up just exactly with those things, and that's all. Just what we deserve. And how pathetic they look. They don't bear close examination, do they? Giving your life in pursuit of just more stuff. good for us to ask, what are we living for? What is leading us in life? What are you living for at the moment? What do you want most of all? And ask yourself, is it really worth giving yourself to get it? We make very poor choices. It's a little bit like that. Do you remember the campaign in about sort of meals in schools they had a few years ago? Jamie Oliver got stuck into this. You know, it used to be said that just give the kids more choice and that'll be good for them. But what did it turn out? It turned out you give them loads of choice. What do they choose? Junk. And we're like that. We don't want what's good for us. We don't trust God that if we follow him, he will do what's best for us. Well, what can we do about that? Well, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that God would change what we want, that he would act at the level of our will, what we want most of all, that we choose wisely after him. And maybe it's time to take action, to address what we're giving our lives to. And if that's you, can I encourage you to pray? I encourage you to speak to someone else about that, that they can encourage you, give you wisdom and pray for you too. Well, Israel have made a very poor choice in turning away from God. And therefore we start the next chapter, we start Saul's reign with kind of little hope of things being much better. Particularly when this great threat comes. In a moment we're going to see the blessings of God's king. But when this threat arises, with this king, things don't look good. Nahash, the Ammonite, clearly a nasty piece of work. He says he'll only make this treaty with Jabesh-Gilead, this city he's besieging, if he can gouge out the right eye of every inhabitant. I understand this was a particular speciality for Nahash, and we can see that he sees them as completely inferior, doesn't he? He wants to bring total disgrace on them. So faced with this threat, what hope is there for Israel with the boy in the baggage at their helm? And we might reflect for ourselves, what hope is there for sinful people like us when we turn away from the living God? Won't we just get what we deserve? Well, maybe. But this is a wonderful chapter because it reminds us again of the character of our God, that he's gracious to foolish people. He's gracious to foolish people. He doesn't always give us what we deserve. And so we can see God start to work through Saul. And we see the blessing of having God's king. The blessing of God's king. Well, what happens? News of this trouble in Jabesh-Gilead. It makes it back to Gibeah. That's where Saul is, to his hometown. And all of the people share in their grief for their brothers and sisters who are suffering. Now, Saul is exercising his new kingly duties by ploughing in the fields. He's hiding again, isn't he? But when he asks what's wrong, they tell him the news. And I guess we'd expect him just to make a dive for the baggage again. But then something very remarkable happens. Look at verse 6. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them in pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Now suddenly he seems a different man, doesn't he? And that's because he is. God takes hold of him by his Spirit, and he changes him. He turns him into the man that he's supposed to be. And it's worth saying that today is Pentecost, the day that we remember the giving of the Spirit. And it's worth remembering that in this way, now today, as Christians today, we're rather like Saul. In the Old Testament, there weren't many people who were given the Spirit, some prophets, some kings, but not many, and not permanently. But all Christians, all people who put their trust in Jesus, are given the Spirit. God's Spirit comes into our lives and he works in us to change us, to help us be the people we're supposed to be. If God has chosen us like Saul here, he will change us to use us. We don't live the Christian life in our own strength. Do you know that? It's not your strength. It's God's strength by the power of God's Spirit within us. And that should encourage us, shouldn't it? If we feel that we are ill-equipped to serve God, he equips us. Great news. But just see the difference in Saul here. Emotionally, suddenly he's on fire, isn't he? Burning with righteous anger that God's people should be treated like this. And I also think that he's actually turning away from his old life. And if it's true that he had basically gone to hide by going back to the fields, it's quite striking that he kind of cuts up the oxen that he'd been using to gather the people together. But his leadership is also very effective. Verse 7, the whole nation, we're told, is united as one man. An encouraging message is sent to the citizens of Jabesh Gilead. They're going to be delivered by noon. Great for them to hear that news. They're elated. And then he achieves an amazing victory. Great military strategy. And it's an absolute victory, we're told, end of verse 11. No two Ammonites were left together. So you can imagine, when Israel gathered to reaffirm the kingship, that they'd have been very enthusiastic. They knew what a blessing it is to have God's king leading us. How great it is to be delivered by God's king. It's a great episode. How good it is to live under the rule of God's king when he's provided. But actually, I think this passage makes that point even more strongly than we see here. Because this whole episode actually contains strong echoes of something that happened many years before, at the time of the end of the Judges. There are a number of echoes of things that happened then. Details, the tribe of Benjamin, the places, Jabesh Gilead and Gibeah, those oxen being cut up, sent throughout the land, the nation gathering as one. They all point back to one of the worst episodes in the whole of Israel's history. Let me explain. If Judges could be summed up in a picture, then it would have to be a downward spiral. Things get worse and worse and worse until we get this terrible episode at the end. There's a man who is travelling with his concubine, and he stops in the town of Gibeah. Eventually, someone takes them in for the night, but later on, the house is surrounded by an unruly mob, demanding that the guests are thrown out, basically to satisfy their sexual appetites. They end up raping the concubine and they leave her for dead. So in the morning, the man takes her body and he cuts her body up. He sends one part to each of the tribes of Israel. It causes an outcry. They all gather together and say, you know, how can this terrible thing happen? And they decide that since it was in Gibeah, and that's from the tribe of Benjamin, that the Benjamins should give up the people of Gibeah. But they refuse, and instead Benjamin start to gather their forces. And so begins a bloody civil war in which the tribe of Benjamin is almost wiped out. But after that, there's a lot of grieving in Israel. Oh no, how has this happened? How can it be that Israel suddenly has one tribe missing almost? So they have a plan. There are just a very few Benjamites left. So how can we provide some wives for them so that they'll survive? Oh, we know, they say. Is there anyone who didn't turn up when we said we should all get together to sort this out? Ah, yes, the people of Jabesh Gilead. Right, okay, we're going to go there. We're going to kill every man and every woman who's not a virgin. And we're going to bring the other women back. They'll make the perfect wives for the remaining Benjaminites. It's an appalling episode in Israel's history. One vile act is answered with another. And we might wonder how this can happen in Israel. Except the author tells us. He tells us repeatedly, and at the end of the book, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. See, the problem is they lack a king, not just any old king, but God's king, exercising God's righteous rule over them. Now, the story of Saul, we're going to see that in the weeks to come. It does go a bit pear-shaped for Saul, it has to be said. But at this point, we see Saul at his best. We see Saul empowered by God, and we see the very great blessings that come from living under God's king. But just notice some of those blessings, and notice how they shine all the brighter against that dark background of what happened before. So notice how God's king, Saul, brings deliverance instead of destruction. In Judges, Jabesh Gilead is plundered and it's all but destroyed when those women are taken away. But here, that little town, that same little town, is protected and defended from its oppressor by God's king. Notice too how God's king unites his people instead of dividing them. The end of Judges just ends up with Israel almost destroying itself, but Saul unites them as one, with a whole common purpose, one common purpose. And then see how God's king shows mercy rather than ruthlessness. The end of Judges is extremely ruthless, as people just turn on anyone who's offended in any way, ignoring the fact that they've all turned away from God. So, you know, the people of Gibeah did that, kill them. The men of Jabesh Gilead did that, kill them. But see the difference in God's king. Look at verse 12 again. The people said to Samuel, "Who is it who asks, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring those men to us and we'll put them to death." But Saul said, "No one shall we put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Isn't that great? Now, God's king is merciful to rebels. It's good to live under the rule of God's king. Well, if the book of Judges pointed us forward to this time, to the time of 1 Samuel, then this points beyond and ultimately to the King of Kings, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I simply want us to ponder this fact, that it is good to live under God's king. It is good to live under the rule of God's king. And I think we often need reminding of that fact because, like Israel, we're often reluctant to live under his rule. As we saw earlier, we often choose our own way. We often choose the world's path. We make foolish choices. Or we even sometimes look at God's king and we despise him. You know, we see this man who dies alone on a cross and we say, "How can this person save us?" But we forget the blessing of God's king. Because the reason he died was to bring us rescue instead of destruction. It's living our way that leads to destruction. But by his death, he brought us rescue. He brought us rescue from our greatest enemies, death and judgment. He also came to unite his people. We often think that Jesus is only going to bring trouble and division. Well, he will of a kind. When he calls us to follow him in a world that's rejected him, it will bring difficulty, hostility sometimes. But Jesus is in the business of building and uniting a people. One body with him as the head. Following him will draw us together as his people. And finally, do remember, he came to bring mercy to rebels like us. He would be perfectly entitled to wipe us out. But no, although there will be a final day of judgment, he says today is a day of salvation. A day of salvation for anyone who will turn to him. It's good, isn't it? It is good to live under the rule of God's king. It is good to live under the rule of Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you need reminding of that today? Maybe we should remind one another. I wonder if you're sticking around after coffee. Maybe a good thing to talk about how good it has been for us to live under the rule of God's king. Let's encourage one another with that great fact. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've not left us on our own, but you have provided a king for us. And we thank you that he is perfect. We thank you his rule is perfect, that he brings peace and rescue and order and mercy and every spiritual blessing. And we pray that you'd help us to trust him and to follow him so that we might know all the riches that come from being his people. And we ask that in his name. Amen.